We are launching into an eight-week sermon series. I'm sorry, eight-sermon series. The Magnificent Savior is today. And then tonight will be the Intellectual Savior. March the 19th, next Sunday, the Giving Savior, the Compassionate Savior in the PM. March the 26th, the Savior's Spirit. Brother Tom, I kind of figure we're going to be needing that whole time that evening, so I did not plan a message for that. So we'll have those 2 hours to do our last practice before our dress rehearsal on that Wednesday and the such. And then April the 2nd will be the Savior's Prayers. And of course, the PM will be our last evening of the Easter walk. April the 9th, of course, is Easter, the Savior's Resurrection. And our Easter schedule is in the ITK. We're going to start with sunrise service. Brother Tom, if he's available and able, he'll be sharing with you the man I chased or whatever the Lord lays on his heart. I'll have a few words for you, and we'll have some songs prepared, and then we will launch in. And you know from last week, I can't tell you what all we're doing because I can't remember, but it's all in the ITK. We're going to eat breakfast at some point. We're going to have first service at some point, Sunday school at some point, and second service at some point. And so I am looking forward to Easter. Every Easter we dismiss evening services. So then on the April the 16th, the last sermon in this series, How the Savior Burns in Our Hearts Today. So essentially, this is the high points of the last week of Christ's ministry on earth before he is crucified, and the last sermon, of course, is after his resurrection, and Easter too, of course. So today, the Magnificent Savior, we're looking at John chapter 12, 1 through 2. Point number one, he is magnificently worthy. If you would please stand for the reading and reverence of God's holy word. There are two times in Scripture that Jesus is anointed by a Mary. The first time is earlier in the gospel recordings, and that it is the prostitute Mary. Most scholars believe the young lady that was caught in adultery, and they were trying to stone her, and they were trying to get Jesus to sign off on it. And he said, "You without this sin, cast the first stone." Well, needless to say, she lived to see another day, and she anointed Jesus' feet at a later time. This is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And even though there's nothing that we can find that necessarily links her to a quote-unquote life of ill repute, I'm curious if there's anyone that would agree with me that only we know the depths of our personal wickedness. Amen, church? And all of us are deserving of a stoning to some level. All of us are certainly deserving of eternal punishment. But yet, Jesus comes into our life and he heals us, he forgives us, and he fits us for heaven. And Mary anoints his head, hands, and feet with oil. John chapter 12, 1 through 9. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. In other words, he would borrow, steal from it. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but with me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. Change us, Father, to look more like you. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. He's a magnificent Savior because he's worthy. He's worthy of the word magnificent, which comes from the word magnify. The greatest way to magnify Jesus is to tell people about him. At this juncture, this is what these people could say. He can walk on water. He can heal leprosy. In fact, he's healed every known illness to man at this point. There's a verse in one of the Gospels that seems to indicate that every disease that was known to man at that time, Jesus had the opportunity and did heal it. Wow. And that you magnify Christ when you tell people that. Watch this. He goes one step further and he raises people from the dead. He interrupted a funeral with the son of the lady from Nain. And they were going to the graveyard, and they turned around and went back to the celebratory yard because he healed the dead son. He healed Lazarus from the dead. Think about that today. You know, there's very few things more powerful than a testimony. Brother Russ talked to us about that in CR last week. He gave his testimony. Church, if God's done something for you, you should testify. Can you imagine how your phone would blow up in every article that you look at? Hey, I'm Lazarus. I got raised from the dead. Come to Bethel next week. We would, every person that even thought they might could preach, we would have to employ them immediately to preach to all the people that would come because good Navy. Yeah. Now, I don't believe there has been, since the Word of God, that type of working. But watch this. He's going to raise every person on this planet at some point. And he's going to raise those that are saved for heaven, and he's going to raise those that aren't for eternal punishment. It's important that we know he can raise the dead. It was proper. What Mary did right here, and it's at another gospel recording that we hear about the head and the rest of the body. And Mary is breaking this vial. The vial itself, the alabaster box, was expensive. And then she pours out what was inside and she anoints his body. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, underneath this first point, so A, he was worthy because of who he was. Had he never done a single healing, had he never walked on water, he was still worthy. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It's Jesus, the Messiah, coming to take away the sins of the world. Had that been all that he did, he's worthy of what Mary did. I want you to think about this. What did Mary sacrifice? And I like how Brad says this, and we're not trying to be sanctimonious or sacrilegious when we talk about the sacrifices that we make for the Lord. But I think it is important that Brad points out, we need to keep it in perspective. None of us have sacrificed for Jesus to the point that he has sacrificed for us. Never. And we're not going to. It's impossible to. We're not worthy. But Jesus was, and he did. She gave up, church, a year's worth of wages. Now, this church, the treasurer and deacons and the pastor, we can tell, this church is a great giving church. You tithe. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. You give offerings above your tithe. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. I dare say none of us yet have probably given a year's wage. It's not asked of us. It's not. So I'm not getting on to anybody. But she did. She gave it. Watch this. And he was worthy. If you had it and God laid it on your heart to give it, he would be worthy. He is worthy of our praise. Secondly, underneath this point, he was worthy because of what he had done. He had walked on water. He had healed her brother. Her brother was healed. He was dead, stinking, and he came out of the grave. Lazarus, come forth. So here comes Lazarus, because they mummified him back then. And what did Jesus say? Loose him and let him go. And I told the first service, if they started at his feet, can you imagine the smile that he had once they finally got to his head? Let me go. Let me go. I'm tired of that. Been there, done that. He's the only guy that could wear that shirt. Grave, been there, done that. I say the only one. One of three in Jesus' earthly ministry. All right. He was worthy because of what he had done. Can anybody say that for Jesus, what he's done in your life so far? He's worthy of the term magnificence because of what he's done. The goodness of God. Lastly, under this point, he was worthy because of what he was going to do. She knew. Bible doesn't tell us how. Bible doesn't tell us why. But she knew. He said straight up, she did this for my burial. And he wasn't going to live to a ripe old age. The disciples were still confused about all that. They didn't really understand it, but Mary got it. Church, listen to me. There is a special communion that goes between you and your God when you spend special amounts of time with him. There's a Proverbs that says he tells you secrets. Yeah, but you got to spend time with him. What did Mary do when Jesus came? Mary sat at his feet. She just wanted to soak it in. And so it's important for us to realize that he's the magnificent Savior because he is worthy. Point number two, he is a magnificent king. This is the triumphal entry, Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were coming to Bethpage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt, and the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This was quite the coronation. This was the time of the Passover. Every Passover, Jerusalem swelled with all of the Jews practicing their faith and the proselytes that had come to the faith, and it just exploded. Many scholars believe from around 100,000 to a million people would come to the Passover. And the people that had been watching Jesus, the people that had been noted, okay, he walked on water today. Okay, he healed 10 lepers today. OMG, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Exclamation point, smiley face. And they are the ones that when Jesus comes in on a donkey that had never been rode before. Folks, he's king. They go nuts. get some palm branches. This is the king. This is the king. Let's give him a ride through the city that he's never going to forget and we're never going to forget. Now, remember, we can get excited about that, but they have the blinders on of that he's the Messiah and he's going to deliver them from Rome. Everything was right until that last word. If they would have finished it, their sin, we really would have had something. But no, he's going to deliver us from Rome. Have you thought that through? Here's a guy that can raise people from the dead. And you're preparing for a battle with the country, the nation that is imprisoning you. And the general of your army can raise people from the dead. I'm sorry, you're going to make Arnold Schwarzenegger look like a third grader. You're going to make Rambo look like he hadn't made it through basic training. You know why? Because you're going to fight with abandon. Because your general can raise you from the dead. You're not going to worry about anything. You're going to hack and whack. Because you are undefeatable. That's not why Jesus came. And they were fixing to get sorely disappointed. But watch this. It is still, though, accurate. He is king. He is your king. He is my king. He is king. The three little subpoints under here, he's king of creation. Church, I got good news for you. I do believe that we should absolutely be good stewards of this planet. I do not believe we should worry about it blowing up until God is done with it. I believe that with all my heart. He is king of creation. He's not panicking, running around in heaven. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? The world is blowing up before its time. Nope. There's no panic in heaven. Only plans. I believe God is such the creator that he created this earth with the ability to heal itself. I do. And I absolutely believe that he created it to stay around until he's done with her. There will come a point there won't be anything we can do to stop the destruction of this planet because God will be done. You and I need to have our decision made before that time and certainly before we leave this planet. Second bullet point, he is king of Israel. He's not just king of creation. He's king of Israel. And they were right to coronate him as king. They just completely misunderstood why he had come. And then lastly, he's king of the moment. You see, that brings us to you and me. He's not just the king of creation. He's not just the king of Israel. He's your king too. Whether you have acknowledged him or not, if you have not acknowledged him as your king, today's the day. All you have to do, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That needs to be decided before you go through the baptismal pool. That needs to be decided before you enter into eternity. That's a decision that has to be made right here, right now. But I want to talk to all of you. Hopefully, prayerfully, you have absolutely settled that between you and God. What about tomorrow? You may or may not be aware that Tony's, Lord willing, going to the Philippines. But something has to happen today for him to get to go to the Philippines. He's got to pass a COVID test. Folks, stuff like that's going around still these days. We want him to be able to go. He needs to pass the COVID test. God, Jesus Christ, is king of that moment, no matter what that test says. If it says negative, you're good. He's going to the Philippines for 10 days. I'm still not sure if the Philippines are ready, but ready or not, here he comes. If it's positive and he's got COVID, that young man's going to be bummed. This dad's going to be bummed. We're going to be bummed. God will get us through it. He's the God of the moment. He's the king of the moment. There's no issue, situation that he can't handle. No panic. Only plans. Point number three. He is magnificently just. I'm going to just confess to you, as a preacher, I look for any opportunity to preach on this passage. I love this passage. I love what happens in this passage. I can't wait to watch the DVD on this passage in heaven, because I'm sure I don't do it justice. I'm sure no preacher does it justice. But my goodness, what happened here in this story. Look at Matthew 21, 12 and 13. So right after the coronation, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The same story in Luke 19 says it this way, And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Why on earth had it become a den of thieves? Well, you see, the Passover was the time for all practicing Jews and proselytes, people that had been converted. So these were Gentiles that were accepted because they had converted, if you will, to Judaism, to the Old Testament way of worshiping God. Now, that had been twisted for years and years and years, and this is part of the twisting that had happened. You see, you needed to bring a lamb, a spotless lamb, to be sacrificed for the head of the house and the family. So every family at the Passover brought their lamb, and the lamb had to be inspected by the priest. Could not have a blemish, so on and so forth. These poor families had done their best to raise their, they brought their best lamb to be sacrificed to represent what Jesus, the Messiah, would do on the cross for them. It was a big deal. But the devil got involved, and man's greed got involved. And guess what happened to most, unless you had connections, of those spotless lambs? The priest would reject it, and the priest would condemn it. And when that family would go, well, what do we do now? Well, I happen to have a better lamb here. And it gets worse. 9 times out of 10, it was not a better lamb. It was just the lamb that you had to pay an exorbitant price for to line the priest's pockets and the pockets of the people that were providing the lambs. They could care less if they had a blemish. They were making bank, as they say these days, or 10 years ago. I don't know. I'm probably out of the loop on that too. Watch this. Jesus went in there and cleaned house. He knocked over the tables. You ever heard somebody, I was righteously indignant? No, you weren't. Jesus is the only one that can be righteously indignant. Jesus is the only one that can get, quote unquote, mad and sin not. And he stopped it. I don't think he hit a person. Well, we know he didn't hit a person, but he knocked over the tables. He scattered the animals. He scattered the coins. Folks, it was disruptive. Just a few days before Passover in the temple where everybody was crowding in to do what they had to do to accomplish what they needed to accomplish. And he made a scene. He was just. The bullet points underneath this, church, he's just in his anger. When you and I sin against him, he's right in the punishment that he metes out. He's right in his justness. It is so important in this day and age where everyone wants to push God into the corner of love and love only, that we let him out of that box and we lovingly preach that, yes, God is a God of love, but he loves you enough to tell you where you're going to hurt yourself. And he loves you enough to correct you when you're wrong. If you're here today and you've been involved in something that you know is wrong, it would behoove you to confess that to God. You're right, I'm wrong, and get in a right relationship with God. I can't speak for you, but for me, that's a minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day practice. Lord, forgive me. You're right. I'm wrong. He's just. Not only is he just in his anger, he's just in his judgment. Those scribes and Pharisees couldn't argue against that. Oh, they wanted to. And they may have even tried, but he was absolutely just in his anger. He wanted his house to be a house of prayer, not a house of profiting through lies and cheating of people that couldn't afford it. They were coming there to worship, and instead they got fleeced for money. He was just in his judgment. In church, every time he corrects you and I, he's just in his judgment. He is just in his expectations. He wants you to be holy. Church, he wants this church to be holy. He wants us to represent him properly. Well, the last part of this, number four, he is magnificently humble. Because something happened after he showed his righteous indignation that I believe is one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ. He's magnificently humble. He's knocked over the tables. He's scattered the coins, the sheep. He's got a whip in his hand, the Bible says. And all of a sudden, he's done. He's done what he came to do when it come to being just to the scribes and Pharisees. Now, we like to see Jesus in this upward situation where he never breathes hard or he never works hard. Jesus was the hardest worker ever known to man. And after he cleaned house, you know what Jesus was doing? Because it took a little bit for him to do that. And he was all man and all God. And we read here that something else happened right after he cleaned house. The Bible says in Matthew 21, verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him. This is the way I like to see this. There was a blind man there, and we're going to make him a grandpa. And he would come to the temple for the hopes someday that maybe God would heal him. He couldn't see, so he had his grandson lead him there. And he's in the temple. And also in the temple are lame people. I know that you can put this together because I did. A lame person's not going to be standing. They're going to be lying down on their mat. They're waiting for a prophet, someone, God, to heal them. They're in the temple. And Jesus has cleaned house, and they're trying to make sense of it all. And the blind man is asking his grandson, what is going on? Grandpa, Jesus lost his mind. And he pushed over all these tables, and he stopped it. The buying of the, yes, he has stopped it, all of it. And he called him a den of thieves. And he said that his house is to be a house of prayer. And if the grandfather knew, he says, this is the same one that healed Lazarus. Yes, Dad, Grandpa. This is the same one that walked on the water. Yes, this is the same one that heals leprosy. Yes. And the blind man finally screams out, Son of David! And that's all he had to do. That's all he had to do. Jesus said, come. And the grandson leads him. Jesus heals his eyes. Now something's going on. That man starts praising God. All these lame folks, what do you think they start doing? They're literally crawling to Jesus. The Bible says the lame came to him. And now, as they get to him, he heals them. They stand up. He heals this one. They stand up. Folks, we're fitting to have a little hold down here. Because all these healed people start praising the Lord. And then the kids start saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Son of David. And the scribes and Pharisees are pulling their hair out. They're losing their mind. Church, listen to me. Yes, you and I are going to meet Jesus as a just king, but if we will respond properly, we will know him as the humble king. He'll forgive us. He'll love us. He'll heal us. He'll send us on our way. Go tell people what I've done for you. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said to him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus said to them, Yea, have you never read? And they all had. This was a very popular verse Jesus is quoting. out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So let's ruminate on this. We're almost done. The priests and scribes ask Jesus if he hears what the children are saying. They know, of course, that Jesus can hear the children as well as they can. The question is meant to tell Jesus that he should stop the children from speaking blasphemy. After all, those words are for the Messiah and perhaps for God himself. Jesus should know that and put an end to it. Jesus, though, responds with a question back to them. He asks, in essence, if they have never read Psalms 8:2. I've spent a better part of this week soaking in Psalms 8. And with their question to him, Jesus understands they know the passage well. This was a common Jewish way of making a point. Jesus references a Greek translation of the verse, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise." The Hebrew version of the verse translates to strength in most English versions rather than praise. Jesus' point is that God is the one who causes children to praise himself. The fact that Jesus applies this verse to himself could only infuriate the religious leaders even further. In essence, Jesus is acknowledging that not only is he the Messiah, he's also equivalent with God. And he will not stop the children from the praise God has prepared them to give him. I mean, he's just healed blind people. He's just healed lame people. And he's going to stop those kids from praising him? No, because they're doing exactly what God has prepared them to do. Church, the world is not going to like it when you and I give praise to God. But if he's prepared us for it, we need to do it. And they'll work it out. Maybe you might even have an opportunity to help them work it out. And that's the ultimate goal. He is humble to those that humble themselves to him. Brother Ben, I'm just not in the right place. Then humble yourself. Get right with God. He meets needs in a humble manner. In closing, if the musicians will come, if we may draw the net, yes, we should be involved in taking a stand against the social ills of our day. I can show you that in Scripture. We should be involved in the electoral process. I believe I can use that scripture to support that as well. But never, ever to the detriment and certainly exclusion of reaching men, women, boys, and girls with the gospel of Christ and training them to serve him. Church, that's mission number one. It is our most important mission, and we have been commissioned to do. Then Jesus is worthy of us giving our greatest effort to this purpose. He is your king. And he has commanded us to share his gospel with this world. He is just. He will correct the wrongs that he sees. He is humble. Bring what you need to accomplish what he has called you to do to him, and he will humbly help you. You are giving God. What you are giving God is just. Do this because he is worthy. Are you and I submitting to him as our king? Are we bumping up against his loving judgment? If so, humbly submit yourself to your king. Let's stand. If you're here today and you would say, yep, yes, sir, Brother Ben, I know there's something in my life that should not be there. Repent. Come forward. Do business with God. Let's sing.